Yes, we have a blue light. That's very important. Okay. Achieving greatness. And I have a verse to go with it. And we've just looked at the short video there by Nike, which is Find Your Greatness. But greatness is really important to many people. Actually, to most people, greatness is important. And so, how do you achieve greatness? Well, in the business world, it's fairly easy. And greatness is just seen by success and growth. You start off with almost nothing or with a product, and you build it up, and you bring it to market, and it grows and it grows and it grows, or it can be a small company. But in the business world, for the most part, success and growth is how you measure greatness. And the bigger success, the bigger the growth, the greater the company. Would you agree? That's kind of roughly, and that's kind of the measure of it. It could be the bottom line, but nevertheless, that's one way. That's how we kind of measure success in the business world. And in the academic world, it's different. It's not so much about selling, but I know from people who have done work here in PhDs that one of the things that's really important is published research. That when you have your research done, that is published. So research has to be published, but it has to be read by the right people. No point in giving it to me, because in the academic world, it doesn't mean a whole pile, right? But to those who are highly trained in that specialty, it's very important that people of that peer read the stuff and make comments. So published research is very important, and that's the greatness, and one of the ways of measuring greatness in the academic world. In the entertainment world, which I'm a bit more familiar with, it's really down to volume of sales. So whether that be CDs, DVDs, box office, whether you're doing movies or concerts, at the end of the day, it's all about how many people are coming to see the show, the film, how many people buy the DVD or the CD. So greatness ultimately is about box office success. You can may have a great art, you can have great, you know, acclaim, critical acclaim, but you know, nobody will come and see you, or nobody is interested in much in the film. So, but greatness is usually seen in terms of volume of sales. I say that. I think that's a fair assessment. So far, so good. Would you agree with that? That's kind of roughly how we measure it. Roughly, you know. In the sporting world, Angus is not here, but in the sporting world, whether it's ice hockey, soccer, and the World Cup is on today, it's very easy to measure greatness, isn't it? Because it's about winning on one side, isn't it? The best team wins. Well, the best team doesn't always win, but they can be lucky as well. So it's about greatness. Greatness on one side is about winning, but also about setting records. You know, in the Olympic Games, lads are running, and they can beat things faster, or they're doing all kinds of things. So that's how greatness is assessed. And there are fairly accurate ways that we do it all the time. Now, in the Christian world, this is the world that we kind of dip in and out of, right? For the most part. And greatness matters there as well, in fairness. And we have our ways of measuring greatness as well. And one of the ways we measure it is success and growth. So you start off with 7 people and you end up with 700 or 7,000. And the bigger the number, the greater the success. So success and growth is not that much different from the business world. So success and growth is seen as it. And then in the academic world, published research, well, actually, in the Christian world too, being influential is very important. That the right people know who you are, they respect your opinion, and indeed, if you can publish books and all that, and you have a volume of sales, that people are very interested in you. So you can see, in many ways, there's not that much difference from how we achieve how we assess greatness in the Christian world. When push comes to shove. Now, you may feel free to disagree with that, but I'm telling you, I'm around Christian circles long enough to know that success, growth, being influential, being able to attract, sell books, and all of that, a mover and a shaker, that's how a success is achieved. Or that's greatness. True? For the most part. However, Jesus says a great deal about success. And actually, in this case, about greatness. And you see here now, I want to put up one verse. And you'll find that now in pages 992 in your blue Bibles. And while you're trying to find that, I'll put up the verse. This is Jesus' comments on greatness. He says it this way. He said, the greatest among you will be your servant. Now, that's radically different from all the things we've just put up there. And we're not knocking the other things. It's very important that businesses are successful because we need the money to keep economies going. It's great to have sports guys and girls who are setting records. All that is good in itself, so I'm not knocking any of it. And it's great that there are movies and recording artists and all that. It brings leisure and pleasure to life. But when Jesus wants to comment on greatness, he comments on it this way. You want to know what is great in the eyes of God, the greatest among you will be your servant. A word of prayer, and then we'll make sense out of this, and then we'll go home. Lord, we do commit this reading of Scripture, one verse, and everything we have said so far. Lord, may what we say from now on be of your Spirit. And Lord, we ask that there will be something new, fresh in all of it for us. And Lord, may we achieve greatness. But may we achieve greatness in your eyes and how you measure it. Lord, this we pray for us here in New Life and those who listen at a later time. And all God's people say, Amen. So there we are. This is the verse that was given to me. The greatest among you will be your servant. All right. Now, here's the question. Why this verse? It's a good question. Of all the verses I could speak on, why this verse? Let me give you short reasons. First of all, the one is, this is Jesus' definition of greatness. You want to ask Jesus, what is great in your eyes, Jesus? How do you measure greatness? And he'll say, a willingness to serve. That's not how we measure it, but that's how he does it. So that's his definition of greatness. And he said it over and over, many different ways, different times. He would say, the Son of Man hasn't come to be served, but to serve. After he's given this the definition of greatness, it would only be a short time later of where he would wash the disciples' feet and give another example of greatness. That's the reason why this verse is important, because it's his version of it. Second thing is, it's in stark contrast to worldly greatness, isn't it? Yeah. Well, what's your major achievement in life? I'm a great servant. Nobody cares, for goodness sake. We may say we do, and that's wonderful, but, you know, it's not greatness as we see. Well, okay, so that's the stark contrast. Second thing, third thing is, it's achievable to anyone who chooses it. You see, to be a great sports person, you have to have a certain ability. To be a great musician or an artist or an author, to be a great speaker, it takes a certain quality. But anyone actually can be good at serving, at any age, at any stage. So it's quite amazing, isn't it? It's achievable to everyone. We all can have a shot at it. Next thing is, all benefit from it. If I serve others as Jesus would have me serve, the people I'm serving are benefiting. I'm benefiting because in Jesus' eyes, I am becoming, well, you know, from average to mediocre to good, and eventually we might get to great. So everyone benefits from serving. There are no losers in it. Would you agree? In God's eyes. No, in the eyes of man, it's very different. But in God's eyes, if you are serving people, God considers that great. So you're gaining, the person is gaining, and even God is pleased. There are no losers in it. But the most important reason why this verse is important is simply this, is we learn from Jesus, the greatest servant of all. Now, people define Jesus as the greatest teacher, the greatest miracle worker, the greatest leader, and all of that he is. He's all of that. The greatest mind. There was nobody as smart as Jesus on this earth. Nobody as more powerful. But there was nobody greater at serving than what he was. So why is this verse important? Because if you want to grow, and I'm not saying you want to do this, but if you want to grow and become more like Jesus, serving is part of what makes Jesus up. It's part of his DNA. And you want to become more like that serving gene has to be in there somewhere. I'm not saying it's not there. I'm just saying is it's important that it is there because that's how he measures greatness. All right, we'll move on. So the greatest among you will be your servant. Now, as you see here, God was merciful. That's verse 11. If we had read verses 1 to 10, it's a scathing attack. It is just brutal. Brutal on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and religious snobbery and elitism. He talk about not like it, grossly dislike it. He just went for them. Jesus had no time for much of the stuff that we value. And how we measure greatness. Oh, he was just talking about the Pharisees and about this religious snobbery, this elitism, how they like to be addressed, recognition, approval by man, all the stuff. No time for it. And after commenting on all of that, he just sticks in verse 11 to his disciples and to those listening and said, you want to be great? Then you need to become a servant. Another version says it this way, the greatest among you will be like one who serves others from the heart. You want to be great, you serve others from the heart. Now, we know all this. This is basic Christianity to many people. We know about serving others. I've known this for 25 years. And yet the Lord has brought us back to it because it is part of who he is. Anyway, you get the verse there. The greatest among you will be the one who always serves others from the heart. And that's an important way of saying it. Now the question is, how? How do we do this? First of all, he learned to imitate Jesus. Everywhere that Jesus went, everything he did was always for the benefit of others and not for himself. Now I want to tell you straight out, I'm 1,000 miles away from that. But everything that Jesus did, everything he said, everything he did was always for the benefit of others and not for himself. You want to be like Jesus, then servanthood is part of it, as I understand it. No, you don't go to Bible school for 5 years and learn how to serve. And you're not graded in your exams and how good you serve. You're graded in how good you know the stuff and how much you can put it back. But in here, if you want to be like Jesus, serving is part of it. Anyway, you get the point of it. But if you're aiming to serve like Jesus, you have to aim for humility. You see, there's not much glory in this. So aiming for humility is not easy. When Jesus was incredibly humble, though he's very incredibly powerful, incredibly intelligent, all of that, he was incredibly humble. So nothing was beneath him. Or nobody was. He would serve anyone, anywhere, anytime. Quite remarkable. That is not easily done. Especially as we mature and we think we are rising up among the ranks, so to speak. So aiming for humility is not easy. Another problem that we have in serving is this, is it's not easy to serve in a me-first culture. Everywhere you go, all the ads in television, all the things you see, everywhere you go, it's got to do with feeding me, isn't that right? I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. I need it. So all the messages come to us is feeding the kind of the me first, certainly in our culture. And that's part of the problem, why this sort of thing sounds so alien. And that's where the first problem has to be tackled. We're living in a culture that's completely the opposite to the way Jesus would have it. Next thing I want to put in the point is, you have, if you're going to serve and make a half-decent stab at it, you're going to have to get rid of the me mentality. Now, let me give you 3 examples of this. Today's this is the third Sunday in July. The first, the 8th and the 15th. The first, there was a festival on in Gordon that I wanted to go to. The Lord said, you can't do that. So I pulled that out here. But then we had a guest speaker last week, the 8th of July, there was a festival on in Obama's. And I said, Jesus, you love me and I have a wonderful plan. They don't need me in New Life and I can go to this festival. He said, you cannot go to the festival. Well, that was 2 down, but there was 1 more to go, right? And so the next big one is on today. And I said, no, Lord, 3rd time looking, the 15th. And he said, no, Pat, that can't happen either. No, and I'm saying that now because you think I'm brilliant. All I'm saying there is, I've had to learn to get rid of the me mentality. No, it's not easy. It's not easy to do that. But it is part of what it means to follow Jesus. If I want to follow him and go to whatever the next level is, and we have a ways to go. Sometimes you have to literally say no to yourself and say yes to him. Anyway, you get the idea behind it, do you? We were talking, Louise made a comment there about Noel Kenny and of Sligo, and as she met my father-in-law, who is 90, Noel Kenny is in his early 50s. And they both said the same thing. They said, following God is very easy. All you have to do is do what he asks you to do, when he asks you to do it, in the way he asks you to do it. It's that simple. So when Jesus speaks, you say, yes, Lord, how high, how far, how long, and when? And you just go and do it. 90 years old, my father said, that's what I have to do, Pat. It's very straightforward. Just do what Jesus asked you. No, he said the very same thing. Tremendous talk about intimacy with God. He said, at the end of the day, if Jesus tells me to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and walk down to the canal, I'll do it. And he would. So would my father-in-law. So you see what I mean is, that kind of attitude of learning to hear, listen, and just go with it, you know. They don't always get it right. Sometimes they got up in the middle of the night and just they're in their own minds and they have to go back to bed. But that's the idea behind it. So part of the problem in this servanting is being rid of the me mentality. Let me give you an example of it. Some years ago, I was on holidays and the Lord began to speak to me when I was on holidays, you know. And I said, Lord, I'm on holidays. Could this not wait now until I get back, right? You know, because, you know, you're trying to, you know, take time off. And so what came to me was simply this, is, Pat, you need to rest. You need rest. But you don't need a holiday. You want a holiday. You need to rest. But you want a holiday. And I learned from that, after processing and going mad for a while, is there's a difference between a need and a want. I need to rest. Everyone does. Scriptures give me. But a holiday is only first world way of doing rest. And what a holiday becomes is an entitlement. And Jesus says, entitlement. Did your grandfather have a holiday? He did not. My great-grandfather didn't even know what a holiday was. They rested. So I had to get out of the idea of me mentality. Jesus will give me rest, and he has let me rest several times. But the other stuff is an entitlement, it's only a want. And isn't I discovered Jesus never serves my wants? Have you discovered that? And guess what? We are never obliged to serve anyone's wants. We're never obliged to. All we have to do is serve their needs. If there's a want, you can tell them what they can do with the want. All right, we'll move on. Serving, I suppose the ultimate example of humility in serving is Jesus' willingness to go to the cross. Now the question really is, how willing am I to do what Jesus wants me to do, when he wants me to do it, in the way he wants me to do it, and to whom he wants me to do it? And I have been challenged by it over and again. I give you the example of the consuls. So the first concert, Ashish was coming in. Well, he was too tired to speak. The Lord says, you can't have a man coming from India and expect him to speak. That's grand. I said, the second week, Jesus. He's not too tired. No, he said the week off. He can speak this week. He said, yes, he will speak, but you need to bring him to Sligo to a Christian conference. And which is what we did and was the right thing to do and was perfect. But you see what I mean? The idea of being willing to change the plan. If Jesus could give us 3 months notice of everything he wants us to do and we could work it into the schedule, there'd be no hassle. Because, you know, we'd have time to do it and say, in 3 months' time, we've got to do this to the Lord, so we'll put it in, we'll cut out all the other stuff and we're fine. The problem is, the old schedule is already full. And then Jesus comes on with his bit. And something has to go. And it's the willingness to let the stuff go on our side and to serve what Jesus wants to do, that's the key to it. There's no great magic in it, but the cross is the ultimate example of it. And then we'll move on. The greatest among you will be one who always serves others from the heart. Obstacles. And I'm nearly finished. Now, we all have obstacles in serving. I don't know about you, but I have a heap of them. Right? And the first one is this. Following Jesus in serving others, then we have rest. That's the principle. The problem is, when Jesus asks you to do something, and you're already mentally tired, or it sounds hard, it looks difficult, and you haven't got much energy. Has that happened to you? And say, Lord, have mercy, I only barely have enough to keep myself going. And now you're pushing me to the next level. Let me rest, give me 3 months off a sabbatical, and then we'll consider doing this. What I've discovered is, in serving and in choosing to serve, the rest comes either during when I'm doing it or directly afterwards. I never get the rest beforehand. And what I find in Christianity is, we're looking for the rest before we do the work. And Jesus said, do the work and I'll give you the rest. Now, does that have a problem for you in your thinking? Sometimes a prayer meeting, and you know, we don't do that much prayer now, we can look at the state of us as a result. But anyway, we used to do a lot of prayer. Sometimes say, oh no, a prayer meeting tonight, I don't have the energy for it. Have you ever been like that? Or a Bible study, Lord have mercy. You know, hopefully Jesus will be cancelled. You know, have mercy on me. And then it's not cancelled, and you go, and you just say, welcome back actually. You're no tired. Have you discovered that? So there's something mentally in our thinking and in our makeup that we have to overcome even to do a bit of serving. But the principle is, follow Jesus in serving and we will have the rest. He gives us the rest afterwards, not ahead of time. The other thing I've discovered is, humility you have to give it before you receive it. You have to be willing to serve others. I was giving an example of this, that sometimes the Lord will send me someplace and have me pray. And I say, Lord, there's Christians up in Donegal, probably in better nick than I am. Can they do it? And the answer is, yes, they could. But he says, Pat, I want you to do it. No, if he wants me to do it, and this is part of what he wants me to serve, if I say I want to follow Jesus, I'm either going to do it or I'm not. Is that right? At the end of the day, if it's clear and this is what he wants me to do, it is inconvenient. As far as I'm concerned, others could do it much handier than I can. But if he wants me to do it and it is clear, have I got enough humility to go up and say, well, whatever it is I have, I am willing to give it to you. So humility, you have to give it up before you receive it. The thing I discovered about it was this. Jesus will give you what you need when you give to those in need. I have seen this working over and over and over. You say, Jesus, you want me to do this? And he'll say, yes, I want you to do it. Maybe it's a talk, maybe it's money, maybe it's time, maybe it's inconvenience. Let me give you an example of this. We had our friend Ashish over from India, and we had a good time with him, and we all did different things. But the Wednesday before he arrived, as clear as could be, to the point of where it couldn't be any clearer, and I didn't want to hear it, the Lord spoke to me and said, there are gaps in the plan with Ashish that will need to be filled. Lots of gaps, he said. There are things filled, but there's lots of gaps. No, there's many reasons for that. But the Lord said, there are gaps. Now, those gaps are going to have to be filled. So you need to drop your other stuff, and then what you can do to fill the gaps, you fill your gaps, and then other lads will fill in our gaps. Does that make sense? No. Jesus will give you what you need when you give to those in need. So what I did was, then was, we just worked a schedule. And there was Sandra had a thing on a Wednesday night, and Louise had some people over on Thursday night. I was up in Brayhead with Ashish on a Friday night at 10 o'clock. Can you imagine Brayhead, 10 o'clock on a Friday night? Couldn't get him out of the place. We were in Sligo, we were all over the place, and we were in Kilkenny. But all of that has got to do with serving. It's not that I'm brilliant. It is just, this is what the Lord asked me to do. And this is how God measures greatness. Now, was it inconvenient? It was. But let me tell you, Ashish drove us for 10 days around India. And his wife minded 30 children. We owed this man a great deal. So it was not, you know, we did what we did, and we managed our schedules, and he had a great time. In actual fact, he was begging for a day off. He was so busy. And we gave it to him. All right. The other thing I want to say is that humility is a chosen state of mind, and it's an attitude. Let me illustrate this. I was speaking, and Suzanne would understand this. I was speaking down in Avoca many years ago at the Christian camp, and I was the speaker. You know what I mean? And this is a children's thing. And I came back and I did the talk anyway. And one of the rules in Avoca is everyone cleans their own room. But I'm the speaker. I'm flat out. So I was coming out anyway, having all my work done next to Jean Harper, the lovely woman Jean, knocking at the window of the car. Did you hoover your room? Bless. Did you hoover your room? Does she not know who I am? Does she not know what I have done? I had to get out of the car. Go back in and hoover the room. I can't say I did it in love. I can't say it would come for anything before Jesus would come for nothing. It was only him trying to put a small bit of manners on me and trying to develop something that I desperately needed at the time, a small bit of humility. Do you know what we discovered? Down through the years, we used to do a vocal, we used to do the camps. Christians would go in and they'd worship for hours, which is a wonderful thing. We would go down, we'd play games, we'd do all of that. We would listen to really good talks and all of that. You couldn't get them to fold the sheets and put up the bed when it was gone. You know what it was? It was an unwillingness to serve. Who wants to do that? And eventually what they had to do was, they found people down, the locals, who would do all that work for them if everyone was willing to pay a fiver. Do you know something? Group after group, and including ourselves, right? But group after group, church after church after church, snapped it up. Nobody even wanted to do that. The reason is because 5% of the group was left to do 95% of the work. It was an opportunity to serve and even to be Christ-like. But there was no glory in it. And even New Red Gene was after you with a hoover. Do it again. Has happened to me a few times. It's good path, but it's not good enough. So you see where I'm going with it. Set yourself up for serving others. Do you have a mindset? Do I have a mindset of being a servant? And this is my last point. And let me tell you how this works. Who owns your time? No, everyone has to work. Everyone has to make a living, right? Jesus knows that. We all have, and we have only so many hours in the day. He knows that. We need so many hours sleep. He knows that, right? We have all that put in. But of all the times that is not accounted for, and there's not a, who owns that time? You see, that time actually belongs to Jesus. I discovered that. So this afternoon, I'm going on to clear, so I don't think it's going to change this afternoon. But I've often said inside here, I could be here today, and Jesus said, I want you to go to Kerry. Would you go? And I want you to go in into city centre and wash dishes there for among the homeless there, the down the dishwasher. Would you do that? You see what I'm saying? It's fine to say, I'm willing to serve. And the Lord says, oh yes, that is great. But are you actually willing to do what it is? So set yourself for serving others. Do you have, and do I have, a servant's mindset? I am drawing chairs. I'm dragging chairs. Started off my Christian world dragging chairs. 30 years later, I haven't still progressed. I'm still dragging them. I'll be dragging them until I get out of here. I'm actually dragged out of here. You never outgrow serving. So make all this work. I only ask the question then is, when the Lord asks you to do it and it's inconvenient, you're mentally tired, you're stressed. That's when it seems to come. Right? It is inconvenient. You have another plan that you don't want to change. And you're saying, Jesus, I want to be like you. He says, you said that on Sunday, and today's Tuesday, and here's your opportunity to be a bit like me. Are you willing to do it? And I discovered, the reason why I say that is, I discovered in order to do that, I had to make a decision somewhere along the line that I was going to do what Jesus asked me to do when he asked me to do it and in the way he asked me to do it. Otherwise, I am fighting Jesus every time he asks me to do something. There's a battle. There's a war. Why? Is it sure? First of all, Lord, if that's you, and if it's you, Lord, how could you be asking me to do that? Do you not see my schedule? Do you not realize my state of play? Physically drained, mentally exhausted. Go and ask somebody else. They're not doing anything anyway. You see what I'm saying? Somewhere along the line, I had to learn that either I'm going to say as a general principle, Jesus, I am going to serve you. And I will do what you ask me to do when you ask me. That's the first principle. If you don't do that, you'll fight him every step of the way. Every battle will be a war. So eventually I discovered that I had to set myself up to be willing to do that. Now, all I have to do then is, when the thing comes, right? The only thing I have to deal with then is just dying to the individual plan. Does that make sense? The plan for the afternoon changes. Maybe my plan was this way, and now it's a different plan. But I am not fighting Jesus on my rights and my entitlements. That is done. All I have to do then is just wrestle with the thing that he asked me to do. Now, just one more thing he asked me to do. He asked you to do something and not complain. We haven't gained any ground there yet in the complaining and the grumbling, right? We've done all right with the actual doing of it. We're making progress. But in the complaining and the grumbling, we've lost points in that. That hasn't gone up yet anyway. Because, you know, when he asks you to do something and you don't want to do it, and you say, Lord, why? Why do I have to? And I do it. But Lord, I want you to know every step of the way I'm grumbling about this. I am complaining and I think this is unfair. Does that make sense? No. Defying greatness is humble love. That's all it is. At the end of the day, if you're humble and you're willing to love, you'll serve other people. If you ain't humble and you ain't willing to love, you ain't going to do anything. That's the truth. You ain't going to do anything. Forget about it. As soon as the thing comes to end, you'll find 25 excuses as to why you can't do it. Serving without loving has no lasting value. If I serve you and I resent every second of it, I must not serve you at all. Because it's only in the loving that the value is there. Isn't that correct? You know, I can serve somebody, I can help them, but it has no value before God unless there's love attached to it. And the last point, and I'm finished. Intending to serve but not doing it means we lack humble love. If I keep saying, I'm going to do it, and opportunities are given, and each time they're given, I say no. The truth is, I don't want to do this serving thing at all. I just don't want to do it. That is what the Lord has given me. I asked Dick Moore at 90, serving the Lord 40 years, 3 people a week coming to him, sometimes 5 people. I said, Dick, what is your secret? He said, my secret, Pat, is my life, my time belongs to Jesus. He does give me time for myself, and he'll watch Formula One or he'll watch matches and things like that. You know, he'll do that. You know, it's not like as if he's 24 hours a day. But he said, God has first call on my time all of the time. He said, it's just willingness. I heard Noel Kinney saying the very same thing. Noel, what's the key to your intimacy with God? I am willing to do what he asked me to do. When he asked me to do it. When it's all said and done, and we stand before the Lord, it won't be the sermons we have done, although you'll have got something from having to listen to me. You know? There'll be perseverance and endurance. What will have mattered really is, when it's all done, how much we have served in love. We believe, we walk by faith, you know, and Son of God, what he has done for us, but we serve by love. And you know what Jesus wants us to do? Simply be willing to serve others, their needs, and not their wants. Does Jesus give me time off? Absolutely. Other days he said, rest. Or today is your day to do whatever you want, what you want to do with winning points of reasons, you know, don't break any laws. And off I go. Once I get the freedom to go, he doesn't have to tell me a second time. So I want to encourage you, he must have been watching us with Ashish. The Lord must have observed us with Ashish. So only you can determine in terms of where you're at in all of this. And I got some things right and some things wrong. Obviously, the complaining and moaning wasn't great, no, in fairness. And that's what it wasn't. But at the end of the day, you have on one side, either you have this mindset of entitlements, or you have a mindset of serving. And the truth is, of course, we have both. No, it's which one wins will make the difference. The world keeps hitting us with entitlements all of the time. And Jesus says, I would like you to serve. So it's either entitlements on one side or serving with the other. And it's the willing to let go of agendas. That is what he got. Aren't you glad you came? Aren't you glad you came? Oh, the Lord have mercy. Lord, we pray. Lord, these things are very easily done, are spoken about. But Lord, they're a killer when you come to us. Lord, we want to admit, Lord, being a servant is okay at some times. But Lord, this is incredibly difficult at our times. Lord, we resist it. Sometimes, Lord, we resist it because what you're asking us to do, Lord, is not what we want to do. We want to be perfect in answer, Jesus. It's 1,000 miles away from what you want us to do. Lord, that's the truth. Sometimes, Lord, if we're honest, Lord, we think it's beneath us. Lord, we're traveling a long time. We know a great deal. We think we do. And Lord, this is maybe for somebody who's more and just learning to grow in the Lord. But Lord, you have never outgrown serving. And Lord, if you are, and you are God and you are perfect and you are a serving God, then Lord, it delights your heart when we are willing to serve one another. And Lord, it shows something of your love in us, shows something of your humility in us, walking through us. That we become like Jesus in that part of his DNA. That we are people who serve other people's needs. And Lord, when you see it, you say, that is greatness in your eyes. Lord, our prayer is, may we become great in your eyes in serving. And Lord, if we do, may we say the honor is yours for what you have done in us and through us. And all God's people said,